This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Hallelujah. For those of us that are from other nations, I want to introduce to you one of the fathers of this land, of the gospel in this land. I learned at his feet. So it's a great honor to have his presence in our midst. And I don't want to say much, because he's such a man that God has given the right words to paint the portrait of the imagery of Christ. And on the canvas of your heart this morning, a painting will emerge so bold that your challenges will not be able to distract you from it. Because he speaks in simple, plain language, as Jesus would have done if he were physically present teaching us. And welcome, Apostle Victor Atokolo.
Of the morning session, the whole place is packed out. There are people outside. The idea he gave me was that morning session was a closer something for leaders and ministers, and okay, I wonder what the evening will be now. Praise the name of the Lord. What a great meeting already. Can we celebrate Jesus Christ? Thank you, Apostle Arome Osai, and your lovely wife. This is a woman of God. This is a woman of God. I like when I meet people whose stories can only be told by grace. If all you are doing after you met Christ, you could have done without Christ, then where is the grace? Truly, when I look back, I am absolutely amazed and grateful to God at what is happening here. If we saw it coming before it came, then it's just analysis. You know, some people prophesy by analysis. No, that is a lot of operation in the realm of the spirit. Now, and it's the human spirit prophesying, not the Holy Spirit, not even the devil. It's just humanity. When you look at the clouds and they are lowering, like Jesus said, you can tell there's going to be rain. So some people get up and say, there's going to be rain tonight. But it's because they saw the cloud. If while they are standing there prophesying, the cloud disperses, suddenly the prophecy dries in their mouth. They prophesy by observation. May your life be absolutely unpredictable after this. In a very positive sense, oh. Unexpected things. Things that when they're happening and through you, your parents will say, is this our son? Is this our daughter? That's coming to you. You will be a sign and a wonder like Apostle Aroma and his wife. Hallelujah. It's an honor for him to say he learned at my feet. Wow. Thank you for saying that. He didn't need to say that. Praise the name of the Lord. But this, you know, before I used to do, you know, one kind of humility like that, that I don't longer believe in. The Bible said, the man who is in honor and knoweth not is like a beast that perish. When people give you honor, don't throw it back at them. In the name of humility. He didn't need to say what he said just now. He just said it to honor me, and I take it. Thank you. I want to celebrate all the men of God and women of God in the house. I know there are people here from... See, this meeting is truly international. The moment the publicity material you sent to me, I sent it on my wall. Somebody called me from America. Another person called me from the UK. Somebody called me from Lagos. Somebody called me from Jalingo. The calls just began to come from across the country and outside the country. And there's some of them that promised to be here immediately. I don't know if you are here. I'm not trying to expose you, but welcome. Glory to God. And you came in here from any part of the world at all, you are very welcome. I can assure you that you will live here fully satisfied. Every man of God and this woman of God I saw on that lineup can absolutely, by the grace of God, take your life from where it is down to where it should be. So pay attention to every session like your life depends on it. And don't miss any of it. I'm glad to be opening the curtain for the others. That's quite a difficult assignment when you have the kind of caliber of servants of God that are going to be speaking this week. Glory to God. In the car coming from the hotel, you know, your protocol people put on the message. And this man had already started preaching my message. So what do I want to preach now? I have two sessions this morning and this evening. And this morning I'm talking about the God of grace. And in the evening I'm talking about the grace of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is one. He will take all that we say and weave it into a beautiful whole. And you are going to live here full and turgid in the Spirit. You're going somewhere to explode for Jesus. Are you ready for that? Are you ready? Hallelujah. Please permit me to just honor the resident pastor of Water Flame Family Church and his beautiful wife in Makurdi here. Pastor Prince and beautiful Jennifer, they came with me here this morning. I move on key C, the easiest key to play on. You have it. You got it. Can you clap for them? Touch the keys, lift your hands unto the Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There's a simple song. It's not on minor key, it's on major key. My heart cries out for the Almighty. My heart cries out for the Almighty. My heart cries out for the Almighty. Hey, 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 hey. My heart cries out for the Almighty. My heart cries out for the Almighty. My heart cries out for the Almighty. Yeah, yeah, yeah. My heart cries out for the Almighty. My heart
cries out for the Almighty. My heart cries out for the Almighty. My heart cries out for the Almighty. My heart cries out. Oh Lord, let your glory fill this house, let your glory fill my life. Let your glory fill this place. Fill your temple with your presence, Almighty God. Yemana kashale baro mene katesa. Yemale katake sile brani na mani tete. Ele barona ko sheli geranda sakete tenena. Oh Lord. Let your glory fill this house. Oh Lord, let your glory fill this house. Oh Lord, let your glory fill this house. Let your glory fill this house. As we say, this is what we ask for.
This is what we hunger for.
Yes, yes, yes.
This is what we pray for every day. This is what we reach for.
Satisfies you with what we call, or what I call, a satisfied dissatisfaction. Every encounter with God is absolutely satisfying. But if you truly want God, you want more. If you truly met God, you want more. That is, you want a repetition. You want a greater dose. You want a deeper encounter. If you encountered God and you're satisfied and you feel like that can last till the next 5 years, then it's probably not God you met. God won't give you an encounter that replaces himself. So if you truly came here to encounter God, I'm telling you the truth. Every session of this meeting, like 3 sessions every day, the way I'm looking at that calendar, You will meet with God, that you'll be hungry for the next session after it. And when the whole meeting is over, you can't wait to come back next year. That's how it works. That is how it works. We have him, but we still want him. January, I turned 24 years in marriage. I've been married for 24 years. And in a true Christian marriage, that is the way it is. God allows us to taste a bit of the relationship between Christ and his church within the marriage context. I mean, you've lived with the same person for 24 straight years. Okay? We've never been separated technically or biologically or psychologically or any other expression. You know, there are different expressions of marriage today that you wonder where they took it from. But I still want her. I still miss her if she's away. And I don't get tired of her presence. Yeah, it's similar to what I'm talking about. Satisfied dissatisfaction. The dissatisfaction that is satisfied and satisfied dissatisfaction, and then the circle just goes on. Glory to God. That will be your encounter with God. Let me not keep you standing for so much longer. Lord, thank you so much for this privilege. I love you. You know I do. Anoint me now, I pray. You teach truth in simple and clear language that everyone here can understand. But to teach with boldness and authority like Jesus would do, were he physically here teaching us by himself this morning. Anoint all my hearers everywhere to receive your word with accurate understanding. And release your grace to make us doers of the word and not hearers only, that our lives may bring forth fruit to the praise of your glory. And as it pleases you, the manifestation of the Spirit be given for the profit of all. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please celebrate yourself as you sit down. Now, of course, it's my first time here, so all those dramas to acclimatize myself to the altar. Now, so we they do. Now, so preachers they do. While I kept you standing and I was talking, my spirit was sizing up the atmosphere. And I was seizing my space so that I can deliver. I have seized it. Right now, I am in charge by his permission. So I know you will be blessed. Glory to God. I said glory to God. This topic is very dear to my heart. Very dear to my heart. It was one of the very first things I understood that made my Christian life different. Okay? I came into Pentecost in the 80s. I came into Pentecost as a teenager in the 80s. As an undergraduate, I was born into an evangelical family. Okay? The church where I come from is called Evangelical Church. So they were truly evangelical. In the sense that you had salvation and nothing else in those days. Now, I've been on the altar of UAC, one of religion. I lost taste for it after that accident my dad had. So I stopped going to church, except when I was at home and my parents commandeered me, in which case I'll leave the house with my James Hadley Chase. That was my favorite novel series of Frederick Forsyth, or all those authors that we used to read in those days. Sit at the back of the church and read throughout. Because I wasn't interested in anything coming from the altar anymore. Meanwhile, I was into the martial arts. And I got easily drawn to Eastern thought and Eastern philosophies. So I began to examine Buddhism. And all the isms. Transcendental meditation. And all those kind of stuff. At the point I even wanted to practice astral traveling. I became a follower of Lobsang Rampa. If you've never heard that name, you never need to hear that name. Wicked demon possessed people. Glory to God. That's how I wasted those years. But then when I was an undergraduate, I was 17, 18, just 1 month to my 18th birthday, a sister dragged me back to Christ. And I'll forever honor the memory of Sister Yomi that God used to bring me back to the Lord. You should clap for that lady. Wherever she is in the world, she deserves that honor. She deserves that honor because she labored for almost 2 months to get this done. She labored for almost 2 months to get this done. But incidentally, the day I came back to the Lord, they went and threw out this curious... they stirred my curiosity, let me put it that way. Those of you that answered the altar call today, wait behind. After service, we're going to lay hands on you to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, my church at that time used to teach that the day of miracles was past. This so-called Pentecostal experience was gibberish or something like that. It's not the real one. So that stirred my curiosity. Okay? Oh, these are these tongue-talking people. But okay, let me see whether it's true. So I waited behind out of curiosity. And I got the Holy Ghost out of curiosity. I can remember that day. March 22nd, 1987. The grass was so green. It was like I never saw colors before. The sky was so brilliantly blue. The air was crisp and clean. Everything around me looked different. And they told me this is the same tongues that Peter, James, and John spoke. I said, what? That's reconnecting me to the very roots of Christianity. Lord, thank you. I preached my first sermon that day. I took tracts from the fellowship because, man, I left Christ because it wasn't looking real. So when you give me reality, I had nothing to struggle with. I began to preach that day. In less than 3 months, I was being called pastor on campus. I was called for pastor for more than 5 years before I ever got ordained. Glory to God. People called me pastor because I saw the works of a pastor. Glory to God. But I thank God also that though the common teachings in the 80s were not in this area of the grace of God, God gave me almost immediate understanding of the New Testament. My discipler, and I like honoring people. If your life touches me, I'll honor you for life. My discipler was one Sister Uche. Uche was in year 5 reading medicine. I was just in year 1 reading accounting. So she was more like a mother to me or an elder sister. Beautiful, sweet lady. And every time she visited me, she opened to Romans chapter 8. It was years later I realized that Uche taught me nothing else but Romans chapter 8. But it was what I needed. It was what I needed. The University of Benin is not one of the healthiest places to be in those days, in the sense of the kind of pressures that can come upon a young man. If you don't look for them, they'll look for you, if you know what I mean. So I was facing all these temptations, and I needed somebody to tell me there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I needed to start my Christian walk that way. So I didn't have any condemnation on my spirit. I had boldness. Very soon I began to minister healing to the sick. I entered the Bible through the book of Romans. And so the New Testament became my foundation. And a lot of the things I enjoyed with ease, I discovered it was a product of understanding grace and righteousness, which is like the foundational message of the New Testament. My grief, that's why I'm telling you this story. It's not just to tickle your fancy. That years down the line, some 10, 15 years ago, I would think, if I'm correct, suddenly there's this wave of grace teaching that blew into the church and took grace out of grace and made grace disgrace. I got married at the age of 30. I was a virgin when I got married. Am I saying that as a boast? No, I'm telling you what the grace of God produces. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law. You are under grace. I was alive without the law once. But when the law came, sin revived and I died. So actually, the law empowers sin. Living under the law makes sin dominant in your life. But when you start operating by grace, oh my, shake it, and I. You begin to live the Christ life with ease. Because it is no longer you that live, but Christ that lives in you. And Christ does not sin. Glory to God. No. That doesn't mean you won't have struggles. Satan won't attack you. He does attack. But you win. You win. And you win again. Now, I lived in Makurdi for 22 years. So, preaching about the grace of God to a crowd in Makurdi. If you are here, I slept with your sister, your auntie, your cousin. Please meet the apostle after service and tell him that man stood on your altar and lied. I defrauded no man. If I ever prophesied to you while I was here, you know what it means to prophesy? That's not prophesying. If I ever used the word of God to manipulate you to get money out of you, or I used counseling to misdirect you for personal benefit, please bear witness. If you ever saw me in a hospital here with drip, and you brought banana and Lucozid. Now, I'm talking about the conquests of grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Let no man boast in this, in that. Let every man boast in the fact that he knows God and fears God. If any man boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Permit me to boast in the Lord. I came into Benue State when they say this is one of the most demonic cities to do gospel ministry. We used to bury about 2 or 3 Pentecostal pastors every year for a good number of years here in this city. And there will be people that people know. I was in Kaduna before I relocated. I came to Makurdi in those days. And in Kaduna, when the Lord sent me here, I met 3 key gospel ministers that I looked up to tell them about my new assignment. And they told me, don't go to Benue State. That's a land that eats its inhabitants up. In fact, one of them that was more like a mentor to me told me directly, Victor, even if God told you, tell him you can't do it. He said, I don't want you to go there and die. Incidentally, there was a young Kaduna man of God that had come to Benue like 2 or 3 years before then and began to succeed. If I call the name of the church, you would know him. You will know the church still stands today, pastored by one of my friends. But then this young man just suddenly died, and the news hit Kaduna Christendom. So it was like, it has happened to him again. Now you want to leave here and go to Benue? Go at your own risk. So I came here with no encouragement whatsoever, trusting in the grace of God, and I'm still standing. The so-called powers of the land, I challenge them with what I call braggadocious confidence. Because we're into intercession, territorial intercession and all that. And not one tragedy. People used to believe that you go into spiritual warfare, you know, you must have scars and wounds. But Jesus said, you shall tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So I kept telling my team, nothing shall by any means hurt you. And none of us was hurt in that sense. I had 3 children, they are still alive. My wife is still alive. One prominent pastor in town in those days stood on his altar one day and started to boast. All the powers in Benue State are under my feet. Even the governor, my authority is higher than that of the state governor. He said, Swem is under my feet. Aleku is under my feet. In the night he went to sleep. They came in the dream and slapped him. When he woke up, he couldn't talk. He was dumb. He was dumb for almost 2 weeks. They prayed all manners of prayers. He became like Zachariah. Then they had to call his spiritual father from Port Harcourt, who traveled to town to administer the mysteries of communion. It was at the communion table his mouth opened and he started to talk. He left town immediately. That's a church I know that I used to preach there, so I knew I know him, and you know, I knew what happened. The moment that story came to me, I got on my altar and began to talk, and I was much younger. I said, Swem is under my feet, Aleku is nonsense. These demon gods you people worship can do nothing, they are useless, nothing. And I'm still standing in my court saying it. Nobody could come and slap me. No, tell your neighbor, levels day, levels day. Again, am I boasting in myself? No, I'm talking about the grace. Not the grace to fornicate. Not the grace to lie and cheat and defraud people and say nothing else matters. You see, that terrible misunderstanding of grace was a product of one thing. People began to seek to understand the grace of God without understanding the God of grace. And until you know the God of grace, the knowledge of the grace of God will hurt you. There won't be balance. There won't be balance. That's why I'm talking about the God of grace right now. I have 3 children. Between the age of 4 and 6, I drill them in the law, the 10 commandments. They must memorize it and recite it to me without fail. And I do not do this with niceness. I do it with a whipping hand. If you don't believe in that style of discipline, keep your beliefs to yourself. The Bible says, I shouldn't spare the rod. Now, that doesn't mean I just cane them indiscriminately. If you take the assignment for granted, stubbornness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it out. You don't do stubbornness with me when I'm teaching you something. Well, after all, now me burn them. Now you burn them. What's your own? And somebody said, you're teaching about the grace of God. Why are you teaching law to your children? I said, until you appreciate sin, you will abuse grace. I wanted sin to wake up because the law empowers sin. The Old Testament is not a waste. Somebody said it was a mistake to put the Old Testament along with our New Testament. No. That's what has confused Christians. It has not confused me. You are confused because you wanted to be confused. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. It's the foundation. And there are many things that were not repeated in the New Testament because God had already said them. God is not like some of you who are talkatives. You just like talking. You said it, you are saying it again. You said it again. No. God speaks when necessary and speaks what necessary. Every message Paul, Peter, James, John preached was from the Old Testament scriptures. So what we have as the canon of New Testament scriptures gives us a pattern for interpreting the old, even the scriptures that didn't talk about. We can now look at those scriptures through the same lenses they use and come up with right conclusions. I don't know whether you got that. Now, there is a New Testament way of looking at things. There's an Old Testament way of looking at things. God has used Peter, James, John, Jude, Paul. Those are the writers in the New Testament, the epistles, right? Right. He has used them to explain certain scriptures in the Old Testament. But if they were to explain every single one of them, then the volume of the New Testament scriptures would be like 8 times the size of the Old Testament. You and I know that the volume of New Testament epistles particularly is not even, it may not be more than Psalms, Proverbs, Songs of Solomon, Job, the poet, the poetic books put together. What God did was give us snapshots that give us a pattern of looking back. There are still a lot of lessons locked there. In April, during the Abuja Good Friday miracle, Abuja Easter weekend miracle mornings, that's what we call it now, I taught on Saturday on the Melchizedek mysteries. And I said a lot of things there that Paul didn't say in Hebrew because the congregation he was talking to was not mature enough. But he preempted the topic of Melchizedek and said, there are some things that I had to speak. But you people, for what time you ought to be teachers? You are still babes and need milk and not meat. When you grow your congregation to meat level, you can now open up the Melchizedek mysteries. But nothing you say will contradict what Paul has said. Because by what he has said, he has shown you a pattern of looking at the life of Melchizedek and all the other hidden figures in the Old Testament. Come on, is anybody getting me? Is anybody getting me? So, let's look at one key part that really people wrestled with during these years I'm talking about. Thank God a lot of my friends that were involved in that movement have come out of it. Thank God. I kept praying for them. A lot of them are beginning to balance out their teaching. And that is beautiful. But maybe what I'll say in the next few minutes will still help somebody pull away from that extreme. You see, Satan is very smart. Error is different from falsehood. What I indulge in my teens, all those Rosicrucian things, Lopes and Rampart, that is falsehood. Falsehood will not attract you as a Christian, as a serious Christian. But error will. Error can actually be 98% true, 2% poison. If a poison is really strong, it doesn't have to be plenteous to hurt. Take a glass of warm milk, the kind you like to drink, you know, when you want to fall asleep and have a good deep sleep, and drop a syringe full of Gamalin 20. You will see your grandfathers in no time. Are you getting what I'm saying? So I finished teaching during that season of, turbulent interaction with some of my dear friends. And then one of them walked. Can you notice that? He doesn't have one arm here and the other one here. One arm is here, one arm is there. Whenever I describe anything like that, say balance. Or like we say it here, balance. Okay, those of you from outside don't know what I said. But we know we self. We know we self. Hallelujah. Say balance. Now he stood up. Can you take two steps forward? He has not fallen because his two legs are of equal height, equal length. Balance. God evenly distributed your organs. You have one eye here and one eye here. If you have one eye here and one eye here, how will you see the people on this side? Have you talked to people that have one blocked ear? One ear is not working. One ear is working. You stand here and speak and they hear you clearly. You stand here and speak and they have to turn their body. Because the balance has been broken. Please sit down. It's okay to be an environmentalist, to care about nature. But it's not okay to worship nature. Let me say that before I say what I'm going to say. Nature is not God. God is God. I say nature is not God. The earth is not your mother. I say the earth is not your mother. So again, those are extremes. Now, we care for the environment. We want to maintain what we call ecological balance. Because once you break balance, death is released. Death is released. So you even need the mosquito. You need the microscopic organisms. They are there for a reason. You need vegetation. You won't want to live in a city that is all concrete. Because as you are sitting here, you're all breathing in oxygen. That's what your body needs. But every time you breathe out, it's carbon dioxide. Plants take in your carbon dioxide and they release oxygen. So there must always be a balance between animal life and plant life for an environment to be healthy. That's why we plant trees around our houses. And I hear you say balance. Nature speaks balance. And invisible things of God, Romans chapter 1 verse 20, can be understood by the things that he has made, even to his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are left without an excuse. That's why the scriptures contain parallel truths that don't interfere with each other. Because one truth does not cancel out another. It just balances out the other. So to say God sent you to teach something and told you not to balance it, and you want me to believe it's God that spoke to you. A ghost spoke to you, but that ghost is not holy. It's not the Holy Ghost. I never believed that. And those that believed that were those that took this thing to such an extreme. And what they succeeded, the only thing I know they succeeded is doing, is not releasing more anointing in the body of Christ. It's not releasing more healing power, more deliverance power, more soul winning energy. All they released was greater propensity to sin. Sin and act anointed. And when you talk, they say, don't judge me. Maybe I should jump into that a little. Because don't judge. The Bible never said you should not judge. The Bible commands you to judge in many places. In fact, the scripture that I quote the most is Matthew chapter 7. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. We'll roll it out very quickly. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eyes, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite. Hypocrisy is going after someone to correct them when you have not yet corrected yourself. Now, but look at the recommendation of Jesus. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to walk away from your brother. to leave him with his little mote on his eyes, since you have already succeeded in taking the beam out of your own eye. Is it taking the mote out of your brother's eyes that he is calling judging? But the only reason you judge yourself and correct yourself is so that you can be in a position to help your brother. So is that a command not to judge if you look at the context? Is that a command not to judge? It's just a command to judge correctly. Now somebody said there are 10 commandments and then there's the 11th one. Don't get caught. You can do the first 10, but don't get caught. That's how hypocrites think. That's how hypocrites think. They think the law is about showing somebody how righteous you are. Keeping the laws of God has nothing to do with the next person to you. Unless, of course, you are using it against them. Because if you lie to me, it's not just about you. It's about me at that time. If you steal from me, it's not just about you. It's about me at that time. Can I hear an amen? And if you go to scriptures, there are many places God says judge. We will even judge angels. That's as far as it goes. We judge angels. We judge those that are within. He said, believers, we judge the world. Why do we ignore all those scriptures and then just focus on one that we take out of context? So it's okay to tell your brother you are wrong. But the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 5, I think, verse 14, that we should speak the truth in love. We don't speak the truth to hurt. We speak the truth in love. Is that verse 14? Let me see it. It's somewhere there. Four, 14. Okay. Verse 15. It's now in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, those extremes, the first thing they hit at was the Ten Commandments. They said, we don't need to keep the law. I agree. I totally agree. Now, the emphasis of the New Testament is not the Ten Commandments. Now, let's go to where I started my Pentecostal walk from, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And look at verse 1 to 4. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, I've read it from so many translations that I can't actually look at King James and read only King James. I'll be giving you easier renderings that will help you understand it. For the law of the Spirit that gives life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the no condemnation thing is not so that I can keep sinning and say, I'm not condemned. I feel free in my conscience even while I am sinning. You can see immediately that the reason you are freed from condemnation is so that you can experience that energy of the law of the Spirit of life, making you free from the law of sin and death. That vicious circle of sin and death is broken the moment your conscience is clear. A guilty conscience makes you repeat sin. So when you do wrong and you can't get over it, it's not because God did not get over it. As long as Satan makes you not to get over it, you keep repeating it. The feeling of weakness makes you weak. The consciousness of weakness makes you weak. So God wants you to be void of offense towards God and man in your conscience. So he has placed your guilt on Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to you. The Amplified says there's no adjudging guilty of wrong to anyone that is in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Verse 3. For what the law could not do. Mark this. The law couldn't do it because it was weak through the flesh. The law set an objective that the flesh could not attain. But God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What does it mean to condemn sin in the flesh? The Amplified said he subdued, overcame, and deprived sin of its power over the flesh. Okay, you gave it to me. Subdue it, overcame it in the person of his son Jesus. He condemned sin in the flesh. He subdued it and overcame it Did you hear that? Okay, why did he go through all this process? Verse 4. That is what we call the cocoa of the matter. Tell your neighbor, that's the cocoa of the matter. Next of the law. Give me back my King James. Okay, only move when I tell you. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, so that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So that the righteousness, not that the righteousness of the law might be broken. That the righteousness of the law, because we simply have been delivered from being driven by the flesh, we are driven by the Spirit. We now live a Spirit-led, Spirit-urged, Spirit-impelled life. And so that breaks the power of the flesh to control us. So walking in the Spirit, you do not have to keep the requirements of the law, because walking in the Spirit, you are perfectly in sync with the law. I can't be led of the Holy Ghost to murder you. I can never be led of the Holy Ghost to bear false witness against you. I can never be led of the Holy Ghost to steal from you. I can never be led of the Spirit to fornicate with you. I can never be led of the Spirit to take the name of the Lord in vain. I can never be led of the Spirit to worship idols. Now, another part of scripture that describes this so much is Ephesians chapter 5. But verse 13 now tells us in Ephesians 5, we've been called unto liberty. That's the liberty of the Spirit. But only do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. The liberty of grace is not so that we can, oh, I didn't know I can have the best in two worlds. That's what one somebody said. I can the Holy Ghost filled and serve the Lord and still be gay. You're either gay and not born again, or you're born again and not gay. So can't I be gay and be a Christian? You can practice Christianism. Christianism is a religion that came out of the Bible. They quote the Bible. But you're not on your way to heaven. You are not. Because all these things began to be welcomed into the church on the guise of grace. Now, I'm not actually here to tintillate your spiritual senses. I'm here to just drop some truth you will not be able to recover from. It was any kind of confusion, it clears, and from now you have a clear path. I saw people sin who did not have to sin. In the season I'm talking about. Some had even grown in grace to where those things were no longer a problem to them. But suddenly they now felt they were missing out. It's like, what kind of narrow-minded Christianity have I practiced till now? I didn't know we could be that free. And so they went into things that, some of them have lost their marriages because of the things they did. I walked up to somebody in a meeting. The Lord said you should stop mixing waters. Because as I looked at him, I saw two rivers, one muddy river and one clean river. And they mixed, and the outflow was muddy. I said, this is what I saw. And I believe God is telling you to stop mixing waters. I don't know what that means to you. I don't know. But examine your heart. He said, Daddy, I know what you mean. Okay, what do I mean? He said, I'll tell you after service. After service, he walked up to me. He said, I know exactly what you mean. He said, I began to follow some people. So I'm following you. And my life has been clean. But I began to follow some people. It's like you are not teaching this grace thing enough. So I'm getting confused. But let me tell you what is confusing me the more. See, this pastor teaching us grace has been sleeping. And he's threatening to divorce her. So I'm confused. Does grace only cover men and not women? Oh, let's be just. If the grace covers the pastor sleeping with choir girls. It covers the pastor's wife sleeping with the drummer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said people walking into things. Someone was preaching in the meeting where I was present and said, as I was traveling here, I heard the Holy Spirit loud and clear say to me, my son, sin all you can and see if my grace will not sustain you. Now, I'm not talking about hearsay. I was in the meeting. Now, what do you think that guy would do if he believes that's the voice of the Holy Spirit? He'll look for the next sin. You're not using the blood of Jesus enough now. This blood is plenty. Let's use it. And people got messed up right, left, and center. People's spiritual lives got come. Now, all this kind of spiritual conquest testimonies I was giving you is not possible living under conscious sin. That doesn't mean those of us that do it are perfect. No, I have. Paul said after 30 years of ministry, I have not yet attained, neither have I been perfected, but I press on. We are pressing on every day. You can't consciously turn around and start eating your vomit and then be shouting, swear me under my feet. They will slap you in the night. Oh. You will hear something. Never again will you be trapped with that error. Can I hear an amen? The kind of thing I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, if you have this foundation, it will profit you. It won't hurt you. Because even while Paul was teaching them, he kept crying out, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He knew that that teaching can be taken to extreme. And he always said, God forbid. That's not why I'm saying what I'm saying. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, if I'm correct. The grace of God, that bringeth salvation, has appeared unto all men. No, but if grace is not teaching you to avoid ungodliness, is that grace? No, that is disgrace. Glory to God. Okay, this is what I want to do. Let me point out four errors quickly and I close. Four major errors of that movement. I want you to know, for some of you who have been exposed to it, 90%, 95% of what they say is right. Sometimes 98%. I've been in such places. But they would push this little thing that opens the door for Satan. And this is one of them. The word translated grace in most places in the Old Testament is the word chen. I'm pronouncing it the way I saw it written. I'm not Hebrew, so if that's not the right pronunciation, meet a Hebrew scholar to give you the right pronunciation. C-H-E-N. It means grace, pleasant, precious, well-favored. This word is translated grace in most places. But as favor in a few places, that same word, always referring to acceptability that breeds a good disposition to do one good things. So if you have found grace in my sight, like it is used in most places in the Old Testament, it means I have a predisposition to do you good. That grace you have found in my sight makes me good to you. So Noah found grace. He found chen in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6:8. Genesis 19:19. Abraham said to the Lord while standing before him, behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight. Okay, that is Lot talking to the two angels. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. Thy servant has found grace in your sight. Okay. In Genesis 33 verse 10, Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in your sight, then receive my present at thy hands. He was talking to his brother Esau when he was returning, and Esau had mobilized 400 men to come and massacre his family. when he wrestled all night and broke through, the following day he claimed grace in the eyes of his brother. So grace means a predisposition to do you good. Now, which would agree very well with the New Testament word charis, because the New Testament was written in Greek. You understand that. The Old Testament majorly in the Hebrew language. The word charis means unmerited favor. But it is expanded in the New Testament. It is only two scriptures in the prophets in the Old Testament that have this reference to the full meaning of grace in the New Testament. And one of them is chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Making reference to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So grace predisposes God to do you good, to be kind to you, to be nice to you, to be supportive, to intervene for you, to pour his mercies and blessings upon you. But grace flowing from God is also the enablement to become and to do. So that sense of it is brought out here. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel had the task, verse 7, to build the temple. And it was like a mountain. It was a heavy duty assignment. But by the spirit of grace operating in you, you shall become a plain. The mountain becomes easy to level. And he shall bring forth the headstones thereof with shoutings, crying grace. Grace to it. So grace gives you superior performance. Grace is the ability of God coming upon your ability so that you become able to do what you could not have done before his ability came upon your ability. Did you hear that? Grace gives you superior performance because it is the ability of God coming upon your ability so that you become able to do what you could not have done before his ability came upon your ability. That's why Paul could say, I have labored more abundantly than they all, but not me, but the grace of God that was with me. So by grace, he had superior performance, not just based on his training under Gamaliel, but based on another element that was at work in his life. Do you understand that? Now, one of the things these people insisted is that we should not talk about ability. Grace is just the unmerited favor of God. And I heard them say that over and over again. Why will you strip grace of the other face of the coin? A coin has two faces. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's the supernatural enablement of God. And then I heard one of them say clearly, now, I am not one to go about attacking people's teachings. I told you my history. And I told you why this is very personal to me. And then God Almighty commanded me to balance this message, so that those who don't have the ability to study the scriptures by themselves and come to this clarity will have this clarity. That's the reason I'm doing what I'm doing. Because many of you here are teachers. And you go teaching these things and explaining them more clearly. Because without grace, we can't have victory. This thing is not by might or power. Hey, have you met Christians, might and power Christians? I've never been able to survive among them. Because I can't live the Christian life by my strength. I'm not falling by the wayside. I mean, prayer alone. Do you know what prayer is? How can you function in the prayer life without the spirit of grace and supplication? Prayer is about the most difficult assignment you can engage in. Your flesh does not want to pray. Your soul does not want to pray. Your memory does not want to pray. Your emotions does not want to pray. I mean, to crack that code and go into the realm of the spirit, you need help. If not, all you do is recite prayers. And that's why after some time, after the first two centuries of Christianity, people just descended to recitation of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Hello. Reciting prayers. But that's not what breeds intimacy. You can never recite your way into intimacy. So as simple as maintaining a consistent prayer life, you need grace. Grace is the fuel for victorious Christianity. So to strip grace of supernatural enablement was a damage. And one of them said, so that people, when you keep saying that, you make it look as if people have to live up to something. Oh, we don't have to live up to anything. Thank you very much. There's a life God wants you to live. There's a life God wants you to live. Can we say, I will live a graced life? My life will show I have not taken the grace of God in vain. Please let me announce, I'm going to be praying for the sick tonight. Okay, I know this is a week of miracles. But when people gather like this, there'll be many people with pain and discomfort and something, some prescription and some doctor's reports. But listen to me. When you see the demonstration of God's power here today, it will be so that you can go and do it. Because it's the grace of God. You will find out very quickly as I start praying for the sick that there's nothing like, heal, heal, heal. Because it's not healing by energy. It's not by might or by power. This thing has been easy all the while. Most people don't do it because they clad it with religious coatings. Now, people really, really understand when I didn't flow with that movement. Because I've been teaching grace all my life. And speak, I hate religion. Let me tell you the honest truth. I took 6 months many years ago, in 2002, to study the spirit of religion. Because the spirit of religion came hard after me. To destroy me. My first real battle in this city was with the spirit of religion. And I was wondering, how can these people do this and feel it was a just thing to do? But the spirit of God of religion will turn you against your brother. Is anybody getting me? We can walk in love and operate in the spirit of religion. The spirit of religion masquerades like the Holy Spirit. And the spirit of religion is not just in mosque or in shrines. It is in church. And then you are now saying, it is the extremes I was trying to correct, and I'm still trying to correct. We live by grace, we function by grace. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear an amen? I've already shown you that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Glory to God. Okay. 1 Peter chapter, we're going to go through some scriptures very quickly in the next 10 minutes. That is scripture after scripture. If my analysis doesn't convince you, let the written word convince you. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, but the God of all grace. Actually, that is the topic of my message. The God of all grace. Who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Can you say to your neighbor, the God of grace will settle you? Glory to God. And you can't be settled on any other moral foundation but that which God laid. And that's the Ten Commandments. It is not listed as Ten Commandments in the New Testament. But New Testament instructions clearly, and if you follow the Word and the Spirit, you can't find yourself breaking any of the Ten Commandments. That's what I want to show you. Because you say you shouldn't do this. You say it's Old Testament. It's Old Testament. I am giving you New Testament scriptures. Now, a comparison between the commandments as listed in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 to 17, and certain New Testament scriptures you have always known. The first commandment in verse 3, Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. It released to Israel the paradigm of singular focus. It is Jehovah alone, not Jehovah and Baal, not Jehovah and Ashtaroth, not Jehovah and all the Moloch and all the other gods that were being served by the nations. Jehovah alone, singularity of focus. Can I hear you say singularity of focus? What's the New Testament version of it? John chapter 14, verse 6, spoken by the mouth of Jesus himself. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. In New Testament, we have singularity of focus. You see, Christianity is more about Jesus than it is about God. Did you hear me? Repeat that with me. Okay, let me prove it to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23 and 20, 22 and 23. 1 John. Whoever denies the Son. Okay, who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Antichrist. That denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So this is the full spectrum in the New Testament. You must acknowledge Jesus for his unique position. You can't meet a man who says, I love God, but I hate Jesus Christ. Then you don't love God. You don't have the right God. There's singularity of focus. And if you are a pastor and you begin to teach that there are other ways to God apart from Jesus Christ, you have lost your salvation. You are an antichrist. Can you say with me, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God. That's New Testamental. And one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Please, sir, stand up again. You, get up. Stand in front of him. Take some steps forward. Okay. So this is how is it. For me to reach him, I have to pass through him. The ultimate destination is him. But I can't pass through him to get here. I can't pass through him to get to him. I have to pass through him. So it is singularity of focus. Jesus, then God. If you didn't pass through Jesus, you didn't get the right God. Verse 4, number 2 commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I can just quote one scripture here, and you know that the New Testament still requires us to walk this way. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. 1 John chapter 5. Little children, keep yourself from idols. So you can't practice idolatry under grace. Grace doesn't free you to practice idolatry, to bow down to images. Glory to God. An idolless life is still the standard of God for New Testament saints. 1 Corinthians 8:4. And concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is none other God but one. Give me chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. Chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. Chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. The 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. Okay. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Now look at it. In the Old Testament, these gods are not called devils, so. I can't find a New Testament scripture that calls them devils. Calls them Moloch, Ashtaroth, the Queen of Heaven, Baal. So it would appear actually that they have some substance, that the nations are going after them. In the New Testament, God just calls them devils. Swem, devil. Aleku, devil. Olokun, devil. Shango, devil. Amadioha, devil. Opakachi, devil. Alijenu, devil. All of them are devil. And from your part of the world, whatever gods they serve there, they're just devils. That's a very demeaning way to refer to these principalities that have terrorized nations. So in the New Testament, we have a superiority complex when dealing with these things. We have a great superiority complex. Number three commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Look at that. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This established sacredness in the Jewish religion. Sacredness. The Jewish scribes will not even write God's name when they are rewriting the Bible. You know, they used to write it by hand. They take a ritual bath before they can write Jehovah. So it established awe and sacredness. Are we now supposed to be flippant and frivolous because we have been set free by grace? Let's see. Hebrews chapter 10. Do we still have sacredness in the New Testament? Verse 26 to 31. And I'm going to read something that will scare some of you. But it's not to scare you, it's to set you free. This is a new level of liberty. When you know why you have been empowered and you can simply be yourself. And yourself is a new creation. I say yourself is a new creation that wins cheap victories over the forces of evil. Because Jesus fought all the battles for you and you reign in Christ. Come on, is anybody getting me? 26. For if we willfully sin after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, this is New Testament. Paul was talking to them. They are all born again already. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose he, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he has been sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Can you give me the New King James? I really actually mostly read the New King James so that some other people can understand us. Okay. Who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You see, I fear particularly for Nigerian Christians. And I know your message from this pulpit reaches a global audience. So I know a lot of people will listen to this. Now, let me give you the liberty to correct anything I say here that is wrong. But I must speak under the unction. I pioneered right from this city comedy in church. What do we call our Christmas evening program? We don't even have to advertise it anymore. Church is packed inside out without advert because it has been around for so long. Pure fun. 1998. That's when we started comedy in church. There was no Alibaba or Basket Mouth in the national scene at that time. Now, they had started their comedy thing, but they were all still local. So it's okay for the church family to gather and laugh and relax and unwind. But when you begin to take comedy to where the blood is now, the blood of Jesus is now something to be used for comedy. Hey, you are treading on dangerous ground. You can use Jesus for mockery. Or to put it the Nigerian terminology, for yabis. You understand what yabis is? Now, if you don't understand what yabis is, ask your neighbor if he's a Nigerian. He'll tell you what yabis is. Are you getting what I'm saying? Okay, they actually showed some people asking. I was wondering where the laughter was coming from. Glory to God. For mockery. He said there's punishment, sure punishment to those who trample on the Son of God. That is to treat Jesus as if he's your equal. To call him Bros J. No. I listen to those things. I quake. And sometimes it's from church altars. Church altars. Jesus. Bros J. Lord have mercy. The blood of the covenant. I was in a bank one day. And I was standing at the counter, and there was another person there, and he was having chit-chat with the teller. And he said something. And the teller said, blood of Jesus. He said, I beg. Blood of Jesus, don't finish now. Blood of God will they use now. Cold caught me. I walked away from that transaction. The blood. Do you know without the blood, you are roasting in hell for all eternity? There's sacredness in New Testament Christianity. And I was able to read the whole context. You see that the Bible speaks in very serious tones to New Testament Christians. Verse 30, come on. For we know him who has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to taste that side of God. If there's no danger, God won't have to warn you. See, in 2009, I was sitting under a tree at a guest house, waiting for my driver to come and pick me. And in a moment, while I was meditating and listening to some messages, I got transported into a place that I never wish to see again. February 2009. I've seen the place of the damned. I've seen what you call hell. It is real. Once I've been born again, I can never go to hell. Somebody challenged me after I finished teaching. He said, can eternal life go to hell? I said, I don't know. But now when I went there, I saw people from church. Okay, they were never born again. Okay, that's what you may conclude. I saw preachers. I saw things that for 6 months after I came out of that experience, I couldn't tell it to anybody, not even my wife. I did the best to block it out of my mind because the thought of it sent shudders. Have you watched horror movie? You've not seen horror movie until you see hell. If there's no danger, God won't warn you. If what I am saying is extreme, there is no punishment for living a good life. I can't find it in the New Testament. I can't find it in the Old Testament. There's no punishment for reverencing God. Am I correct? So if you come to where I am and stop, you are safe. Assuming when we cross over there, I discover that I stopped too early. I could have gone as far as you. I am safe. You are safe. But listen, if this is the limit, and you are the one taking it too far. I am safe, but you are not. But it will be too late. Because you can't go there and come back. At that time, it will be too late for you to change. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why are there so many warnings in the New Testament if there's nothing to be cautious about? If electricity does not shock, why do we wrap wires in plastic or rubber? Why do we take the ones that are not wrapped and take them high into the air so that nobody can touch it? Why do we write caution where there are exposed wires? I say, it can't do me nothing. Go and grab it and see. You will feel something. and you'll be convinced. There's sacredness. Altars are sacred. Anointed men are sacred territory. I will not open my mouth to attack a man of God. No. Who can touch the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said. The grace of God covers me. Who are you? I'm carrying the Holy Spirit too. Thank you. The anointing that blesses you can hurt you. Ananias was one of those. Go and ask him if you meet him. That God hurts by the anointing. It was in church Ananias died. There are still things to be careful about as a New Testament Christian. Let me go quickly because there's still a few more. What's the next one? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it goes into a lengthy explanation. I may not read all the explanation because of time. But you go to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 8 to 11. And you see the New Testament equivalent of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a day in the New Testament. So it doesn't matter whether you worship on Saturday, on Monday, or Tuesday. I told somebody if I have a church in Saudi Arabia, my worship service in the morning will be on Friday morning. I won't be quarreling with the system. That is their holiday. That's the end of the week for them. Monday, Sunday is a work day in Muslim countries. So I don't have any sacredness to Sunday that will now make me be quarreling, and then two-thirds of the church can't come to church because they had work, and then they are feeling guilty for going to work so that they can't keep their jobs. And then Paul said, "You any day you sanctify unto the Lord, he appears." Now if Sunday is so sacred, how come on our Wednesday or midweek services he still shows up? I checked my watch before I came here this morning. Today is not Sunday, but the Holy Ghost is here.
Hallelujah.
So all the argument about Sabbath, it's not a day. The day was just an illustration of the rest of faith. When you rest in God, you have entered your Sabbath. For he that has believed has rested from his own works as God did from his. Write down those scriptures and go examine them. I don't want to keep you here forever. Commandment number 5. Honor your father and your mother that your day may be long. That's verse 12. Upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's Exodus chapter 20 verse 12. Now you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and it expands it. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 and 2. And this is New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then honor your father and your mother. Now, you notice that Exodus did not contain obey your parents in the Lord. It just says honor your father and mother. That your days may be long, long life. But here, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and gives a double promise also. In the Old Testament, single promise. In the New Testament, double promise. That it may be well with you and that you may live long. So in what way? Imagine my son walking up to me and dishonoring me. And when I talk, he claims grace. I don't have to honor you. I'm free by grace, man. It may look like an exaggeration, but I saw people do stuff that they didn't have to do just because they felt if they didn't do it, they were not belonging. You know what it means when you talk about belonging in Nigeria, right? No more for you in Jesus' name. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Tell your neighbor, no, they keep passing. 1 John chapter 3 verse 15 is a deeper commandment than Exodus chapter 20 verse 13. 1 John chapter 3 verse 15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now you don't even have to drive a dagger through my heart. Just hate me. And it is accounted unto you for murder. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Where do murderers go? Revelation 21 verse 8. Until you see something as dangerous, you are not likely to run away from it. Because the Holy Spirit is always at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I like one translation that says, he works in us, making us willing and able to please him. So as a Christian really walking with God, God works in you, making you willing, not just willing but able, not just able but willing, not just willing but able, not just able but willing. But when you now have certain teachings sitting on your mind, you muffle that. How would I hate you? At least the grace of God covers my hate. Say, if you die with this unforgiveness, it's dangerous. No. I can't miss heaven. I'm going there straight with all the hate. Tell your neighbor, continue. I won't say any other thing. Revelation 21 verse 8. Is this New Testament or is it Zechariah we are reading? But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and all liars, let me jump to the end, will have their part in the lake with bonds, with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You mean if I hate somebody till I die? I'm not going to answer your question. Let the Bible answer it. Let the Bible answer it. But at least you know you're not supposed to hate. It's counted as murder. You shall not commit adultery. That one is breketetious. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14. Look at New Testament, Ephesians 5:3. That fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness should not be named among you. Not once. It shouldn't even be heard that you are hanging around fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18 says you should flee fornication. Wait, if he wants us to do it, why is he telling us to run away? Somebody was doing eye for me. Story. And I was forward enough to say, no, don't go there. That's not part of my life. I've never indicated that to you. And she said, that's how you are doing. Are other pastors not enjoying themselves? You are the one that sees it as enjoyment, though. Delilah was not enjoyment to Samson. Oh, thou Delilah. The Bible said it shouldn't be named among us. Are you saying if I do it, God won't forgive me? Is that what I said? But did the Bible say it should be named with us? I will stop where the Bible stops. He said, flee, 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 run away. No, I'm not a coward. I'd rather be a Joseph than a Samson. Now we get hard, bold. You see what's going to happen to your life? They don't scatter you different sides. They use you, they play. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, if I say anything in Pidgin English has been accepted as an international language. Those of you who visit this country should learn it. Learn Pidgin. Glory to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. For this is the will of God. And the Holy Spirit said that. And they now said here, contradicting himself, that the will of God is your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Read it all the way to verse 8. And it will frighten you. Because by verse 8, 7 and 8, it says that God is an avenger of these things. Don't defraud your brother. And somebody asked me, what does it mean to defraud your brother? If you sleep with somebody's wife, you have defrauded him, and God will avenge. Whether you are born again or born against, he will come after you for that. Isabel, she is not married yet. They were just courting. You defrauded. Now, I was teaching in church in Abuja, and I made a lady stand up. That was just some few weeks ago. Now, she was in my hands. She has a 16-year-old little girl. Hello. And there were problems in her family. Now, when there are problems in the family, young girls feel it a lot. They tend to cleave to their pastor for the strength that a father should provide. And that can make them vulnerable if you are a stupid pastor. Very beautiful girl. She is still. So to emphasize my point, I said, come, stand up. Pastor so-and-so, stand up. I would have hurt you. Yes, and he was not in her life at that time. He came into her life when she was in her 20s, when she was through with schooling. But if I had done nonsense with her at that time, teenager, 16, 17, 18, when she was budding and showing all the flower of youth, and I could have. Pastors have influence. But Jesus said, if you make one of these little ones to err, don't even wait until I see you. Just go to just go to River Benue Bridge. Tie something and jump into it yourself. Are they harsh for that matter? Jesus said it. I go harsh. You go see my red eye. Now, I didn't know at that time she would end up a pastor's wife. A pastor under me. And so a lot of pastors have that. In the congregation, they look left, it's somebody they were dealing with who is now married to a deacon. They look right, it's somebody they were. And this body language confuses. I will almost say the Holy Spirit is confused. He finds it difficult to move in your congregation. Because the whole atmosphere is polluted. Stop it! That is not Christianity. That's not how we're supposed to live. That's not what grace is supposed to accomplish. Enough of fornication and adultery. Jesus takes that commandment deeper in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. He said, in the Old Testament, I used to wonder when I read that place, does it mean an Old Testament saint can actually indulge in pornography and not be guilty? Because it's thou shall not commit adultery. He didn't say you shouldn't look adultery. He didn't say you shouldn't think adultery. But here he says if you look to covet, it is credited to your account. So instead of thinking that New Testament saints are more lawless, we are actually more self-controlled. Our actions have to come out of pure motives. It's not just the acts that are important now. The motives are important. And somebody wants to use grace as an excuse to go wild. That was this grace. You shall not steal, verse 15 of Exodus 20. So as a New Testament Christian, I can steal and just keep pleading the blood. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it's not Isaiah and it's not Leviticus. Let him who stole steal no more. Don't steal again. But rather labor, work with your own hands, what is good, that you may have something to give. Huh? So you are not at liberty to steal because you are a Christian. Or because you are under grace. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Commandment number 9. Exodus 20, 16. Don't bear false witness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 tells us something similar. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. So you don't just go around bearing false witness, lying to people, lying against people, and pleading. Last but not the least, you shall not covet, verse 17 of Exodus, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor. Say, oh, I'm free. I'm under grace. Covetousness, I can do it. Really? Ephesians 5:5. Colossians 3:5. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, which sin in the New Testament is counted as idolatry. So you covet. Is what is credited to your account is not your covetousness, it's idolatry. It's another God you have. Say amen. As I say amen. So again, it goes right to the heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Confirmation. By the mouth of two witnesses, this statement is established. Covetousness is rated idolatry in the New Testament. I've gone through the Ten Commandments. Which of them have we been freed from? Which of them have we been freed from? That we are now free to indulge in lavishly, exaggerated, even in the open. Because we all believe in grace together. And you see, that's the beautiful thing about the grace message. The extreme grace message. because grace we are teaching all through this convention. The extreme grace message puts a pastor where he is comfortable to sin among his people and not even be dishonored. You are going to have a lot of powerful young men around you who love you, who serve you, because you give them access to the babes. They carry your briefcase. They protect you, because all of you are enjoying the loot together. Yes, a pastor told me that church girls are fringe benefit of ministry. Yes, he told me that many years ago. Well, this is supposed to be a meeting that gathers leaders. That's why I'm talking like this. Because when we hit some of these things out of in sexual purity, because that was my night. I have a friend, when we were in our 30s, he said sometimes five weeks pass, he has not even desired his wife. When that kind of person is not fornicating, it's because he has a natural propensity not to be sexually active. Go and ask my wife the last 24 years. That I am not fornicating is because of Jesus. I'm a slave to something superior. I'm a slave to something superior. I'm a slave to something superior. And those that knew me earlier can testify that something changed. Come, how come you are a Christian? Nothing is different. Your family can testify to nothing different. You are living exactly the way you would have lived were you not speaking in tongues. You are living exactly the same way you would have lived were you not born again. Both in temper, in temperament, in expression, in results, everything is the same. Myself and my wife come from families riddled in divorce. There were divorces in her family before I came to her. Divorces in my family. So there was nothing that spelled success. But we defined our way with the word of God. We knew it was possible. We stay in grace and stay in the word. So success in marriage is not an accident. It's a programming of grace. There's grace for you to have a successful marriage. It is the ability of God coming upon your ability so that you are able to do the... That there are sometimes... My wife still looks at me and says, Kai, if nobody say you're born again. He said, girls will suffer for your hand. That's my wife talking. Some of you are as dubious as you would have been had you never known Jesus. This 419 reputation of Nigeria, you're one of those contributing to it. You contribute tithes to church and you do 419. And you think it's okay. Everybody knew you as a crook in secondary school. Until today, you are a crook and a pastor. The only difference is now you have a cassock. What is this? We have been set free from sin. We are slaves of righteousness. We have been set free from sin. We are slaves of righteousness. Verse 19 and my last verse. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness to lawlessness, leading to lawlessness, so now present your bodies as slaves of righteousness to righteousness. Where? Okay, yes. That's it. Come on, go back. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So the end product of you are the righteousness of God in Christ is holiness of life. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. For where grace abounds, sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. For I am no longer under the law. I am no longer under the dominion of sin because I am under grace, not under the law. How can I be looking at you? You have drug habits that are uncured. You have emotional problems. You are bipolar and minipolar and unipolar and severapolar. Your spouse says you are a narcissist and you delight in narcissism. You are so temperamental. You are full of wrath and anger. I mean, everybody trembles around you. Nobody is peaceful around you. You betray, you cheat, you are treacherous. You are even, in fact, Judas, they learn work from you. Once you enter, if you decide to destroy your boss, they are destroyed even before you start. Because you have all the arrangement in your mind. And if you're a pastor, you're under a leader, may your bishop or whatever you serve sign and go to heaven. Because the day you deploy your skills, the whole ministry will be finished. And these are Christians behaving like this. And at the end of it, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I have abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. How come this righteousness is not leading anywhere? Is it real? Is it genuine? Or there's a misunderstanding somewhere? For most people I know, it is mental confusion that has left them stranded where they are. They don't know the destination they are supposed to go. So that power is at work with them. They don't give it expression. They have received the grace of God in vain. Most things you think have overcome you, you can cheaply overcome them by yielding to the power within. For greater is he that is in you than anything that comes against you from the world around you. God is always at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Working in you, both to will. So once you start yielding to the Spirit, now your flesh may struggle a little while, but it will ultimately submit because the flesh is a servant by programming and design. It's never meant to be a boss. But your mind must be clear enough, be transformed by the renewing of your mind to know the destination God wants to take you. And the God of grace wants you there. In these things, God is well pleased. And the opposite of it, he is not pleased. Oh, that I just hit another of their errors. There's nothing I can do that can displease God. Jesus, please God on my behalf. I am perfect in his sight. Really? But my Bible says without faith it is not possible to please God. Wait, if there's nothing I can do that can displease God, how come without faith I cannot please him? It means whether I'm in unbelief or fear or doubt, I am pleasing to him because Jesus believed for me. Now, some of these statements just jump out of their mouth and it cancels 1,000 scriptures at once. And it comes in the midst of 1,000 other truths. So it slips in without you knowing. A lot of what was being taught was right. And you hear me teach some of those things this evening. When we enter grace revelation, you feel so much liberty. You fall in love with Jesus afresh. Chains break without you telling them to break. You are lifted above the mundane forces of this world. You are lifted above the gravitational pull of sin and demonical forces. Because the energy of the Lord, the energy is of the Holy Spirit. It is the ability of God coming upon your ability so that you suddenly become able to do what you cannot have done before His ability came upon your ability. Somebody was bound by smoking for years. He said, I've made New Year resolutions over and over and over again. I am frustrated. I said, it's because you're not working on grace. Nicotine is not stronger than the grace of God. He said, how am I going to stop? I said, there's no how. There's just a grace. Let's make contact with that grace. Yield yourself to the grace of God. I said a few things to him, took a hold of his hands and prayed. That was like 10 years ago. He came up to me one day and said, after about 2-3 weeks, I just discovered I had not smoked. And I was wondering, I used to finish 2-3 packs every day. I have not smoked. Okay. So my friends came to my house and they all started smoking and they gave me a pack. And without thinking, because it was my reflex, I lighted one and took a drag and I threw up immediately. He has not smoked since that day. That is what grace produces. The moment he contacted grace, the taste of cigarettes became repulsive. God can change your taste buds. Come on, I don't know whether you get what I am saying. The impact of grace lifts you above the gravitational pull. I used to see demons in my dream and be scared. And they will be pursuing me, chasing me. It's an African phenomenon. Those of you at the back, at the corner there, have you ever been chased by demons in your dream? Anybody? I saw a few hands. Some of the rest that put down their hands, they're actually pretending. Then I contacted grace. And suddenly one day, Satan showed up in my room physically. I woke up 1:30 in the night and I saw this being. Okay, Satan or a demon. Okay, I don't know how Satan looks. You know, there is one Satan and many devils. But this huge ape-like being with horns and a tail and what looked like feathers, ugly, was standing there in the middle of the room, staring with bloodshot eyes. Actually sat up in bed and I was watching him like and after some time there was a mini conversation. Did you come here to shout? If you came here to kill me, jump on me and kill me. It was no longer there. The next thing is I hissed. I actually woke up because I felt pressed. I wanted to use the restroom. So when it vanished, I hissed, got off my bed, went to the restroom, used it, came, turned off the light and slept. I didn't pray. Not as if it is wrong to pray. But nothing shall by any means hurt you was sitting here like this in my heart. I didn't need to pray. And I'm still here. When I tell you I'm still here, it means a lot. Maybe you don't know, but between me and God, I know what it means. That is grace. 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 And you are leaving this meeting with multiple graces. I know what God has designed for you this week. You're going to rise above your limitations. You're going to crack your glass ceilings. You're going to go further than you thought you could ever go. Exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. Will begin to be delivered into you and delivered through you to others. In the mighty name of Jesus. Your results will begin to shock you. The life you live will begin to amaze you. You will become a wonder to yourself and a wonder to those around you. And it will not be by your might or by your power. It will be by the Holy Ghost. And many times when people praise you, you will not even be able to take your glory. you just smile and say, it's the grace of God, oh. Tell your neighbor, it's the grace of God, oh. This favor I have is the grace of God. These results I have is the grace of God. These breakthroughs I have is the grace of God. I mean, look at Paul. He couldn't boast. He looked at the table of content and said, I have actually labored more than all the other apostles. So, but then he said, no. It's not me. It's the grace of God. The original Paul could not have done this. The original you will not be able to match the results of the new you. Endued with the grace of the Almighty. Endued with the grace of the Almighty. Endued with the grace of the Almighty. When we talk about end time giants and we begin to count them, one of them is standing exactly where you are standing right now. And that person is you. And suddenly you start hearing God. The reason some people can't hear God is fear. Fear of assignments. Because you look at your capacity. No. Lord, you can't send me there. I told God, Lord, I'm young. I was just 24 years old. A city that is killing people. You want to send me there? He said, go. I said, okay, I obey you. If I die in that place, I won't even apologize to you. I will laugh and come to your throne and say, I told you I couldn't do it. From that time, I've never been afraid of death, okay? I'm going to live a long life, not because I'm scared of death. When my assignment is gone, I don't want to stay here. So it's not as if I'm afraid of death. No. It's just I want to complete my assignment. I said, okay, let me go. But then he bestowed grace. And suddenly, I was not struggling to survive. I was ranting and boasting and pulling down altars, closing down nightclubs, closing down drinking joints. You know, they are 13. We are the ones that shot it in this night, the Brukutu joints. You know, we did all manners of stunts. And when we were through, we are still standing. No tragedy. Your victories where you're coming from will be that cheap. This thing about wrestling with family altars year in, year out. One small altar. You every year, as if nothing lives in you. It's grace makes it easy. Grace. I want you to lift your hands now. Talk to God. Talk to God. I am here for grace. This is a grace conference. I am here for grace. Lebra kata shata kata patatiata. Lebra kata shatia bragati ketiata. Lebra shakata tata tatiata. Maramaketo celebron stainas. Ruba katasai. Now, listen to me. Please, media, put the banner of the program or the flyer on the screen. You see the name of the guest speakers in this conference? And the hosts, Apostle Arome Osai and his wife. You see them? I can name them for you. That's Apostle Gideon Odoma there. That's Pastor Peter. Peter Momo Edwards from Lusaka, Zambia. That is Dr. Ogweli there. That is Theophilus Sunday there. That is the mama of the house there. Pray that God will transmit multiple graces to you through these people. You are here for a purpose, though. Be specific. Begin to summon God through men. God will always move through people. That is why you are here. If you could get it at home, you won't come here. There's power in congregational gatherings. Particularly when an altar calls for an action of God. He appears to do that. call them and say, Lord, speak to me through this man, through this woman. Give me revelation knowledge by teaching, by preaching, by singing. Let me contact something that makes my walk easier. Let me contact something that makes my ministry easier. Let me contact something that makes my results beyond myself. Go ahead and cry out to the Lord. Ye brada kashidia. Lebras, lebras, lebras. Kede barabashai. Me lebron staikos kelebron nga maniata. Me yanzuri brane. In the name of Jesus, we're still praying in the same area. Can you say, Father, this week, open my understanding that I fully understand the scriptures concerning the God of grace and the grace of God. In the name of Jesus, go ahead and pray.
That prayer from the depth of your heart. Oh God, we want to know you. Oh God of grace, may we know you and may we know your grace even this weekend.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.